I have so much I want to say to you, and so little time. Because this is, I love this church. One of the things I want to be able to say to you is thanks for all the support that you give Elam Fellowship. Yeah, there's a number of people in the church here that are like credentialed with us and send financial gifts to us. And the church itself, you're an Elam affiliated church, which means that you support what we do and we support what you do, and that's a great help to us also, although we want to be a blessing to you. But I just want to say thanks, Carl, for all the support that the church here, and just recently, I don't know if you did it on purpose because I was coming, but I have gotten them before. Just like last week, I got a postcard in the mail saying that you guys are praying for me. And my wife brought it in. She was like, look, these guys are praying for us. And we've been going through some stuff. And so and I know you guys have done that periodically. It's very meaningful that you do that. The other thing I want to just commend you on, I love when churches, and God loves it, when churches reach out to poor people and reaching out to children and stuff, there's a tremendous blessing in that, because that's the heart of God, is children and people in need. And what one of the cool things, a lot of Elam Fellowship churches and related churches are doing that. You guys weren't able to, but it sounds like you're doing some stuff like it. We have an organization down in New York City called NYSEM, and they have some organization that is giving out tractor trailer loads of food and supplies. You have to be in certain counties. I don't know how they do it, but a lot of our churches in New York and out into Ohio, Michigan have been doing that and giving out, I mean, thousands and thousands of pounds of food. Also down in Miami, we have some Cuban churches that have been doing that sort of thing. But I just want to say thank you for reaching out and getting, you know, because some churches are all about just being, protect ourselves and forget that we have to be a going church, you know, a reaching out church. And so thanks for that. And you're going to be blessed for that. And I know you have been already. Pretty cool. I love that. That's got to be worth money for that baby, that she was born on your birthday. I mean, that's so good. I just love that. And both of my kids, I have three children, but two of my children know John and Bethany, right? I didn't know both of my kids knew them, and they were saying, say hello to them. And then I sent the picture. I said, I don't think they're going to be in church today. And they were very excited about that news. So, well, I wanted to share with you today, you know, I don't know, 2020, you know, if you're a golfer, I quit golfing because I realized I was losing my salvation over it, because very frustrating sport, and I was throwing my clubs and saying things I shouldn't say, and one day I said, why am I doing this? I'm not having fun. But in golf, when you hit a really bad shot, you get a mulligan, you get to do it over. And I think we need that for 2020. Like, you know, can we please do this over with everything that's going on? It's just like, what, you know, I just ask God, what is going on? And that's what I want to kind of share with you, some of the things that I feel like God's been saying to me to try to, because 2020 has been disorienting. I mean, especially for the church and, for me, I used to travel every single week. I hardly get out at all. Everything's on a screen, you know, everything's in front of the Zoom and stuff like that. And so everything's different, isn't it? It's like, now you have to decide in the morning what color mask you're going to wear so that it's color coordinated with stuff and things like that. And churches are actually having fights over masks, you know. Should we wear a mask? Some people say, you're killing me if you don't wear one. If you wear one, the other group saying, you have absolutely no faith. I've been to churches where I've had to kind of be a referee in some of the fights that they're having. Who would have thought that we'd be fighting over that? So I was asking God, and how do we get a handle on this? How do we navigate this? And one of the things that I'm seeing is that God wants to kind of do a mindset reset. You know, it's kind of like a renewing of our mind or a resetting of our mind to see things in a new way. I think this big disruption that's happening, you know, he knows it's happening, but he'll use disruption to change us and to bring transformation into our lives. You know, that because sometimes how we see something can be the problem. You know, if you see things the wrong way, that's going to be a problem. If we can see it God's way, we're going to be able to benefit from it. You know, when Jesus said in John chapter 9, Jesus said that he's the light of the world. I think he says it in a few places. So if he's the light of the world, he should be lighting up our light, you know, give it our life and our minds. He should be lighting them up and giving us more, you know, like more perspective and the ability to see further down the road. I just saw a show on lions the other day, and lions, they have a tremendous eyesight to be, they're able to see, multiply times further than we can. One of the reasons why, according to the show, is because their eyes are able to take in way more light than our eyes can take in. You know, we can only take in so much. And so the more light you have, the more you're going to be able to see. And it's perspective. Like, I was thinking of this. I like to do woodworking and, build things and stuff like that. And one of the most important things is the finish. You know, when the finish that you put on something. When you home improvements, when you're going to paint something, it's, you know, the finish is very important. In order to get a good finish, especially if you're going to lay down like varnish, like a clear finish on wood, or a lacquer on wood, to get a really good finish, you need really good lighting. You know, the more light that you have for that finish to be able to put it on, the better you see where that finish is going. Because, you know, if you go into a dark room and you look at a paint job, everybody says, well, that looks pretty good. You know, it looks good from here. But if you put some real bright light on that wall or on my clear finish, I'm going to be able to see all the mistakes. You know, my father used to call them holidays, you know, places where the painter took a holiday, you know, where there's no paint. And when you go up close, then you're going to be able to see all those imperfections. Same thing with the varnish. I should probably stick to one. When you're laying down varnish on something, you not only do you want light, a lot of light, but you want light to come in from different directions. And also you want to get your head and your eyes in all sorts of different angles, because then you're going to be able to see where you're missing the varnish. You can also be able to see the thickness of the varnish. Because all that's going to make a big difference when it dries. So what I'm saying is the light that we have and also the perspective that we have can change everything about what God is doing in our lives. And so I think when God brings a big disruption into our life, what he's expecting us to do is kind of ask him for more light, but also be able to change our perspective. Because we get lazy, you know, we get lazy as believers. We kind of do our thing. You know, we learned it a certain way. And it was a good way, and we just keep on doing it that way. But when a major disruption happens, sometimes God wants to change that good thing to a better thing. And so I want to read you out of John chapter 9, a place where there's a lot of places where Jesus is changing perspective, especially to me in the book of John. If you go through it, I'll just try to give you a little quick version. Like in John chapter 4, Jesus is going to change his disciples' perspective, you know, their mindset in John chapter 4 so drastically that literally he sends them away. He tells them, go to McDonald's and get me some food and bring it back here, because he doesn't say to them, I'm going to blow your circuits. Because what he's going to do is they're in Samaritan territory. Who the Jews hate the Samaritans. The Jews consider the Samaritans dogs. I mean, that's literally, they consider them dogs. And now Jesus is going through. He's not only going to talk to a Samaritan, but he's going to talk to a Samaritan woman and a woman who's living with her sixth man. She's already had five husbands, you know, And so when the guys come back, they are blown away. They're like, "Whoa, you know, like, Pete, what's he doing with her? You know, doesn't he know that doesn't look good? And she's a Samaritan, she's a woman. He shouldn't be doing this." But Jesus is not. Then Jesus sends her back, totally transformed, and this Samaritan woman changes her whole town, her whole city by her testimony. They come out to see Jesus, and the guys who are locked into that this is only for the Jews, you know, that God is only for the Jews. Now their minds are being opened, he's changing perspective. If I go to John chapter 8, there's a story in John chapter 8 that's so controversial that a lot of scholars, some scholars, said it shouldn't even be in the Bible. And that's the one where the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, the religious leaders drag her into Jesus' Bible study, which tells me that the next week that was a crowded Bible study. Because if she was caught in the act, I mean, it must have been quite the scandalous kind of a thing going on there. People were like, did you hear what happened at Jesus' Bible study last week? Because the religious leaders were saying, we caught her in the act. And they said, now the Bible says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? Because the Bible says, and Jesus, again, changes the religious leaders' perspectives. They didn't like it. But all the disciples are watching. He, rather than saying, okay, well, the Bible says, he basically said, yeah, but the Bible says even more important stuff. And especially when I'm around, I'm going to tell you that there's a greater principle of love and forgiveness and the lack of judgment. The person with no sin, which he's the only one, you can throw the first stone at her. Blows them away. Absolutely blows them away. And then we get to John chapter 9. I'm going to read just a portion of it. Because again, he's just changing his disciples' perspectives, changing their mindsets. It says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, well, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And after saying this, he spits on the ground. I'm reading you the Bible. Made some mud with his spit and put it on the man's eyes. Aren't you glad we don't take the Bible too literally these days? That's what, at the altar call, we'll have an altar call. I got some mud and spit, and anybody who needs it, we're going to give it to you. Then he tells him, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means scent. Go to the place of scent and wash in it. So the man went, washed, came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was, but others said, no, it only looks like him. But he insisted, no, I'm the one, I'm the man. How were your eyes open? He said, well, he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went, I washed, and then I could see. And actually, at the end of this story, he wound up worshiping. So he went, he washed, and he ends up worshiping. You know, Jesus literally brings him into a relationship with him. But listen, the fix that you might find yourself in today, like there may be somebody here today that you are in a challenge of a lifetime, you know? But sometimes the challenges that we face are God setting us up in order for him to bring glory out of our lives. You know, that the challenge that we have, the trouble that we have, is a place where God's going to come in and the glory of who he is going to, you know, manifest, going to come through our lives. That what that means to me is that the problems, people are watching us, how we're dealing with them. And when we deal with them in an amazing, graceful way, it gives credibility. Glory is like credibility. It's weightiness. It gives more weight to God when me and you are able to allow the glory of God to come through us and the grace of God to come through us. People realize then, oh, there's credibility to this God. There's a weightiness about this God. And so it helps me to change my perspective that this problem isn't because God doesn't love me. Do you ever feel that way? Like, God, you know, if God loved me, why am I going through this? No, the problem is there, different perspective. I'm getting more light on this thing. Oh, this problem is a problem that God is going to get more glory out of my life. He's gonna work through this thing. See, so I'm not gonna give up. I'm not thinking I'm on the outside. I'm not really in the family. God doesn't love me. No, he does love me, and he's giving us perspective on this thing. Now, he's blowing these disciples away because, you know, he's walking along, and usually when you see a beggar, you know, I grew up on Long Island. And my mom grew up right in Little Italy, right on Bleecker and Carmine Street. And we used to go into the city. And my dad would always avoid the beggars, you know. It was like, don't even look at them. You know, it was like you're saying, if I give to them, I got to give to everybody. You know, it's like, don't even. And that's what these disciples were just like, my dad, you know, just like, you know, they would want to wash the windshield of his car on the Bowery there back in the old days. He'd say, they're making it worse, you know. But the disciples were like, let's not even look at this guy. But that's not the way Jesus is. You see, when you are in the place of a beggar, the place of your problem, the place of your pain, the awesome thing is that Jesus saw the beggar. Not only saw him, but do you realize that your problem, my problem, our place of deficit will literally stop God in his tracks. I mean, story after story in the Gospels of Jesus just stopping because there's somebody that needs something from me. There's somebody, you know, like that woman, you know, the woman with the issue of blood just stopped him in his tracks. But the guys are like, oh, they're very uncomfortable. Isn't it uncomfortable to be around people who are begging and people who are, you know, broken? Yeah. And so they started like a theological discussion. You know, it's like they would have posted it on Facebook nowadays. You know, why is this man sick? You know, not how can we help you? They were like, well, who can we blame? You know, should we blame his parents? Maybe it was him. Maybe he sinned in the womb or something. But we have to be able to blame somebody. You know, I blame my spouse, blame my boss, blame my teachers, blame my kids. But, you know, but what Jesus is saying, no. We're going to bring a solution to this. Rather than, you know, that's the new perspective that he's shining light on that. Listen, not either God's going to bring a solution to your problem or he's going to use you to bring a solution to somebody else's problem. That's why, I look at these guys when they're walking through and I think to myself, Judas must have been like, oh my goodness, he's going to give more money out? He's going to give money to this beggar? You know, there's hardly any left. I'm stealing it all. You know, he would have been, you know, just uptight. But that's what Jesus does is he has to stop and he has to help people. See, he's changing the mindset of you don't help beggars. You know, they deserve to be where they are because somebody sinned. And see, I think in our day and age, we have to be careful about our mindsets and groups of people and you know, the biases that we have, like a mindset, a paradigm is kind of like just how we automatically think. And even us people in the church, and to Jesus, it was the religious leaders. And I get nervous because I'm a religious leader. And I think this big disruption, it's like, let's step back a second and see. Is there a mindset shift that needs to happen in our day and age that we have to think a little differently about groups of people because it's necessary for now to be able to do that? That how we've been thinking got us to here, but if things are going to change in our world, then we may need to shift some of our thinking. I don't know. It's just a thought that, and I think that's what Jesus is trying to do here. He loves to help the marginalized people, and then he does something dramatic. He spits on the ground, and he makes that mud, kind of like going back to he was formed out of dust, so. Something's wrong, and then he mud and spit and smears it on the guy's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I get a kick out of that. It's like, he didn't say you'll be healed. He left the guy worse off than he was. Like, you know, he's a mess now. He's got mud and spit going down his face, but something happened, you know, because he's blind, he's not deaf, which... That's probably what he probably said when the guys were arguing over who sinned. He probably would have said, you know, I'm right here and I can hear what you're saying. But it's nice to know that the guy could hear what? He could, you see, because he went to the pool, but he went blind. And sometimes we have to realize that there's some things that we're going to need to do with God that we're going to have to do it blind. He didn't get healed and then went. No, he had to go blind. And he had the hearing in that he went by faith, not by sight. He heard the word, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So he hears that word. And that's, again, we have to perk ourselves up to what's God speaking to us today? What's the word that he's sharing with us, but also realizing that we may have to go blind on some things. I think in 2020, there's things that we're all kind of going blind on, you know, we're going to do this by faith. We're going to, and God's going to bless that. But sometimes we think we need something that we lost in order to move forward with God. But this guy had lost his sight, you know, never really had it, but he didn't need it to get to the sent place. And that's where, you know, that's where we can handicap ourselves by thinking that we need God to do it our way when he tells this guy, just go. He doesn't even promise him a healing, which I just find that to be amazing. There must have been something inside him that knew something's going to happen if I get to the Pool of Siloam. Now, there's going to be obstacles in the way. Like, as we're getting this mindset reset and we're working with God, things, obstacles come. You ever feel like some obstacles are just like, geez, I just thought I'd be further along by now. I thought I would have had that promotion. I thought my kids were going to be more successful. There's obstacles along the way. But in order for the mindset reset to happen, you've got to work the word. You know, you have to. That's when Jesus says to him, you know, go to the Pool of Siloam. He's saying work that word. There's a scripture verse I wanted to read to you, if I can find it in my notes here. Where in Philippians, Paul says, it's not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward. It's a faith every step of the way, one step at a time. It's that we're moving according to the word that God spoke to us, and it's all in changing our perspective and changing our mind, but never giving up, no matter what the setbacks or the obstacles, that we're straining and we're moving forward. And I could just imagine when that guy got to that pool and saw for the first time. And listen, there was a bunch of people that didn't get it. The neighbors, they were like, is this his twin? They weren't getting it. The religious leaders, they were ticked off that Jesus broke the Sabbath. You know, he's changing perspective. The Sabbath is a biblical rule. It's in the Bible. We still talk about it. It's good to take a rest. But Jesus was saying there's something more important than a day of rest, making it a legalistic thing that we can't heal somebody. See, that's the challenge for us, because now we're in the place of religious leaders. What is God saying to us that needs to change? What's in this disruption that we're experiencing? What is it that he wants to do that's different? Even the kids, even the guy's parents were caught up in this thing. But Jesus was trying to bring that mindset reset to each one of them. And it definitely had to help Peter along the way, because like in the book of Acts, Peter was going to experiencing numerous disruptions, even to the point, remember he had that vision where, food came down that he's not supposed to eat. And the Holy Spirit was saying to him, you can eat it. I want you to go to Cornelius' house. Like that was a major mindset reset. But all along the time that Jesus was with Peter, he was showing him that there's always going to be, when you're walking with me, times that your mind is going to have to be constantly and daily renewed. And so, that's what I wanted to share with you, is that what is God challenging you with? How does he want to reset and really transform your mind, my mind? I'm in this with you, because that's what he's doing in this day. Everything is so different, so disrupted, that I know that he's up to something, that he wants to change his children so that we can change the world. Amen. Thanks a lot. I appreciate being with you. It was fun to talk to.
Amen. What a good word. Mindset reset. We're all challenged. There's not one person here, including me, that don't have areas that we need to change our way of thinking. Amen.